sisters and brothers, by the grace given to us in Christ, I proclaim to you with great joy that all of your sin is entirely forgiven, that God receives you, blesses you, and sets you free to live by the power of God's Spirit alone. And so we give God our thanks, and we give our lives. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. God, Spirit of creation, Spirit of healing, we open our hearts to you. Your word is near us, within us, and among us. We listen for your voice, for your healing, and silence in our hearts. Speak to us. Amen.
What Kayla is about to read comes from the story of David. And at this particular point, Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle. And this is David's song of lament for these people that he loved, who were leaders, even though he disagreed with them. And he laments their passing. As you hear these words, how the mighty have fallen, it's easy to imagine men in armor falling on a battlefield. But I invite you also to think of those 9 people in Charleston, South Carolina. They are mighty. And they have been on the front lines of a different kind of struggle. And we lament their passing because they are, in a way, leaders for us, whom now we will miss, but we will also honor them.
After the death of Saul, David sang his lament over Saul and his son Jonathan. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Do not tell this as the end of the story, or the enemy will exult. You mountains withhold your rain in sorrow, fields estranged from bounty and grief. Facing the risk is the risk in the struggle, the danger at the hands of the mighty. Jonathan did not turn back, nor did the work of Saul amount to nothing. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were never parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, greater than the love of woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the war machine halted. The word of God for the people of God. Out of the deepest places in your hearts, we cry out to you, O Lord. God, if you kept track of our sin, who could survive? I wait for you, Lord. My soul waits, and your world is my only hope. O people, hope in God, for with God there is steadfast love. A reading from 2 Corinthians. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. This, how generous our Lord Jesus Christ was. For I thought he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to want to do it. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, your gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need. In order that there may be fair balance, as it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of life.
Listen for the good, life-giving, living word of God. As you hear the good news from Mark's Gospel in the 5th chapter. Jesus had come back over the lake in the boat. He got out, and a great crowd followed him. And he was by the sea. And one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus, came to him and fell down at his feet and begged him repeatedly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. Now, there was a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 long years, and she'd suffered a great deal. She'd spent all her money on doctors, and it only got worse. It never got better. And she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and reached out and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I only touch his clothing, I will be made well." And immediately, the hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that her disease was healed. Immediately aware that power had gone out of him, Jesus turned around, and he said, "Who touched my clothing?" His disciples said, "Jesus, you see this crowd pressing in on you? How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking for who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened, came forward in fear and trembling and fell down at his feet and told him the whole story. While he was still speaking, some people came from the house of the ruler of the synagogue and told him, "Your daughter has died. You don't need to bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus overheard what they said, and he told him, "Don't fear. Just trust." And then he allowed no one to come with him but Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when he got to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he heard this great commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And as he entered the house, he said to them, "Why are you weeping? Why are you making this big commotion? The girl is not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed at him. So he put them all out of the house. And then taking the mother and the father, and those who were with him, he went in to where the girl was. And he took her by the hand, and he said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately, she got up, and she began walking around. And the people were blown away. They were amazed. And Jesus strictly ordered them that nobody should know about this. And then he told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark loves this little trick, this gospel writer, to tell a story in the middle of a story. He'll start a story and then he'll stop and tell something that happened earlier that sort of makes sense of things. And then he'll go back and finish the story. Well, this is kind of like that, only it's different because the story that he starts and then he stops and tells this second story, it hasn't happened yet. The story itself interrupts the first story. He's on his way to heal the little girl, and he stops, and there's the story about healing the woman, and then he finishes the story of healing the little girl because it hasn't happened yet. It's still interrupting things. And the funny thing is, in the middle of that story, there's a third story in which the woman tells Jesus all her backstory. It's peculiar this way for a reason, because it's not just Mark telling a story inside of a story. It's a story about being interrupted, about Jesus' willingness to get redirected. He gets out of the boat. He's going somewhere that he means to go. And along the way, Jairus comes along and says, no, don't go there. Go to my house. And Jesus says, well, okay. So he's going to Jairus' house. And then along comes this woman and something happens and he stops and he says, okay. He's willing to allow himself to get interrupted over and over. This is one of my favorite scenes in Scripture. It's at least one of the top 40. Because I imagine these disciples who have they've seen that Jesus is a real serious major league healer. This is cool. And this call comes in to save this girl's life. Whoa! The stakes are high. This is a big one. Jesus, let's go! Woohoo! And I can see them pushing their way through the crowd. Hot stuff, come on, step aside. We're going to save a life here. Come on, this is important. And the blue lights are flashing and the red lights are going off and the sirens are going, woo, woo, woo! And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. What? And Peter, who is normal Peter, is probably already halfway to the house, right? He's texting the guy saying, where the heck is Jesus? What happened? And they're way back down the street saying, he stopped! And Peter's way over here going, what? I'm at the house. There's no Jesus. The kid is dying. What's going on there? And they're way back here saying, I can't believe it. He stopped! He's like having a counseling session with this woman. He's just, Mr. Chill back here, did somebody give him decaf this morning? And the whole time Jesus is just like, so, who touched me? Let's talk. It drives the disciples nuts because they don't want to get interrupted. They see what's going on, but Jesus is willing to get interrupted in the middle of an interruption. That's what this story is about how Jesus has intent and he balances it perfectly with his willingness to let it go. He has an agenda, and he's perfectly willing to let it go. He has power, and he's perfectly willing to let it go. The interesting thing about healing that woman is that Jesus doesn't actually do it. She does it. She's the one who exerts power, right? She's the one who elbows her way through the crowd and reaches out and boom, tags him. You're it. And Jesus doesn't even know it's happening until it's happened. And then he says, whoa, wait a minute. What just happened? Jesus doesn't exert power to heal her. He just lets it be. The power is already there. He just allows her to tap in to his power because it's not his, it's God. And he doesn't have it either. He just taps into God's power. So he has all this power that he's perfectly willing to not have, because it's not his. We get confronted by those moments to either follow our agenda or get changed all the time. We're doing the same thing Jesus did. We get up our boat and we're minding our own business. We're going where we're going. And something comes along and asks us to go a different direction. And that happens all the time. You see somebody who's in need and you have to decide, do I want to keep doing what I'm doing or do I stop and help somebody out? Sometimes it's a diversion, a detour of our compassion, our attentiveness. You know, I'm thinking about the Supreme Court ruling this week that acknowledges single gender relationship as a real live relationship. A marriage between people of the same gender is a marriage. And some of us are saying, well, duh, they finally figured that out. But think about this. 30, 40 years ago, how few people in this country even bothered to think that queer folks are actual people who actually deserve compassion. Most people thought they need either therapy or punishment. I don't know. They just didn't care. And 30 or 40 years later, we realize, you know, we're learning that we need to care. Our attention, our compassion gets rerouted. And that's kind of news for a lot of people, but tough. God is always doing that to us. Sometimes the diversion, the interruption, is a diversion of our energy, our resources. There's this really cool sweater. And I really want it. And it's on sale this weekend. It's like a $200 or $300 sweater. That's only $45. And I could buy it this weekend. And I come to church and they're talking about imagine no malaria. And I could give those $45 to that. And because this week alone, what you give will be doubled, that $45 becomes $90. And because $10 actually saves somebody's life, I could save 9 lives. So I got to decide, am I going to buy the sweater or am I going to save those lives? I think about those 9 lives that were lost in Charleston. And I could let 9 people live. I actually didn't think of writing that check until I wrote this sermon, and then I realized I have to write that check, so it's out there in my suit coat. There's a check for $45 going to imagine no malaria. That was easy. Because whether I got the sweater or gave a contribution, I write the check and I go on with life. The hard thing is that sometimes God invites us to do what God was inviting Jesus to do, and not just write a check, but to actually offer healing. And that's a little more challenging because I'm going to be invited to go into a place where I'm not sure I know what to do. I don't have the power of healing. God knows I wish I did. Over 35 years of ministry, I don't know how many hospital rooms I've walked into and held people's hands, and I can't just say, Talitha kum, and they get up, they're still sick. I can't say, old man, get up, they die anyway. I don't have the gift of healing. So when God wants to divert me and invite me to offer healing, I really want to stay on my established path because that's familiar and it's safe and I know what to do. And I don't know what to do when I'm supposed to be healing. I don't know what I do when I'm supposed to help forgiveness and mercy and all that stuff happen in the world. I don't have that power. And what Mark reminds me is, of course you don't have the power. Nobody does. God does. You don't exert power. You enter into the power that's already there. Well, what does that look like? There's these good sisters and brothers of ours who go to church week after week, and they're learning how to follow Jesus. And they're working at it, and they're working it hard. They are really doing it. And they don't only go to church on Sunday. Middle of the week, they go to Bible study. Even in the summer, they go to Bible study, and it's serious Bible study. It's not a little 15-minute drive-by. And they do this week after week. And one week, somebody new walks in, and they welcome him, and they pray with him, and they study the Bible with him, and they do what they always do. And he stands up, and he starts shooting them. And he kills 9 of them. Whoa. Talk about an interruption. Now, he did that for a reason. And he told us what the reason is. He was pretty clear about it. He said he wanted to start a race war. He knows how it works. You know, I hit you, and then you hit me, and well, then I'm going to hit you. Well, then you're going to hit me. Well, then I'm going to hit you. Well, then I'm going to hit you. Look at the Middle East. They've been doing that for 5,000 years. He knows how that works. So these people experience this violence. Now, in a way, you're right. That's a huge interruption. We know lives have been totally blown apart by that. But it just so happens that those people are black folks. They're members of the AME Zion Church, which used to be a part of our church. But 200 years ago, we kicked them out because they're black. It wasn't quite that neat. We didn't make it look like that. We made it look like they left. But the reason they left was the way we treated them, because they were black. And for the last 200 years, they've been continued to be kicked out and enslaved and Jim Crowed and lynched and shot and arrested and assaulted. So in some ways, not for those individuals, but for the black community, that's not an interruption. That's nothing new. They're used to that. And then, a week later, they confront that young man in a courtroom. And they are anguished. And they are torn apart. And they are sad. And they are angry. And they are bewildered. And they are feeling so powerless. And there he is. And what do? They forgive him. Whoa. Talk about an interruption. They forgive him. That whole thousands and thousands of year old cycle that goes on and on, you hit me and then I hit you and then you hit me and then I hit you, and then they stopped it. The cycle stopped. Talk about an interruption. For a moment, the entire world got interrupted. Now, a lot of the world doesn't get it. A lot of the world has no idea what that meant. The secular world, they scratched their heads. The journalists didn't know what to say about it. Fox News, which is the spawn of the devil, just kind of went, blah, 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 and they went right on with life. But you noticed it, didn't you? How much of the world stopped and went, whoa, they forgave them. 3 years ago, we were Boston Strong. But those people, they were Christian faithful. And that made all the difference in the world. That interrupted that race war. And it didn't happen. And hardened journalists noticed that. They're out on the streets, and they're watching people's reactions. And they say, I notice people with their little Confederate flags trying to get something bad started, and it won't happen. They can't make it go. There's too much forgiveness out there. Talk about an interruption. How did they do that? They didn't have any special power. In fact, they were feeling especially powerless. But God had the power, and they knew it. They were forgiven themselves, and they knew it. They knew what they were forgiven for. They knew they were forgiven for stuff they didn't even know they were forgiven for. They knew that. And so when that young man stands there, that forgiveness is already there. They don't have to have miraculous power. The forgiveness is there. They just let the power flow through them. Just like Jesus healing that woman. They didn't exercise power. They just let it be. And it made some kind of healing happen. That service on Friday, seriously, if you didn't see it, I don't say this very often, watch TV. Look at a rerun of that worship service and those preachers and what they say, and President Obama and what he said. That's the gospel, folks. They were speaking the truth, and they weren't getting up there doing powerful stuff. They were simply letting the power that's here be here. All that stuff we sang about in It Is Well With My Soul, that reassurance, that forgiveness, that power, it's there. And they healed the world. That's how it's done. We allow ourselves to be interrupted, and we let God do the interrupting. And we let that interruption be for God. And we let God's power flow through us. Not that we have it. We simply enter into it. We just plug into it. It's already there. And that power changes the world. That peace that we pray for week after week, that's how it's done. It's already here. Jesus says, do not fear, only trust. Will you pray with me? God, you call us to be healers of this wounded world in the Spirit of Christ. Help us to trust that your healing power, your world creating forgiveness is already here. Help us to bear your power into this world. God of grace, we thank you for your love. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.